number of years ago, I was conducting a funeral. And after the funeral service was concluded, we went to the cemetery for the graveside part of the funeral services. And after the funeral service was over, I was chatting with some of the funeral directors that I'd gotten to know over the years. And we were talking, and we were just kind of laughing. And in a sense, the family was just kind of talking among themselves. And the funeral services were over. And we were just laughing, honestly, about some just strange things that happen at funerals. And those of you that have been in funerals and been around funerals, you know, and I'm not trying to be cruel when I say this, there's just some unique things sometimes that happen at funerals. And we were talking about some things, and one of the funeral directors, he was sharing with us about, you know, some wild things that had happened with this family and some wild things that had happened with this family. And they started talking about some weird things that took place at the cemetery and the funeral service. And I made this comment to him, and I said, you know, I bet you could write a book about just things that you've seen at the funeral home and being involved in funerals. And I didn't get that word book out till all of a sudden I heard this scream take place. Actually, it was a yell, and it was yelling from the funeral, from the family limousine that was just to the left of us. And I thought, did I hear somebody yelling? And then that yelling got louder, and then it became more consistent. And I realized that there were some people in that family limousine that were yelling. And I thought, are they yelling at each other? And then I began to realize that some people that were probably 20, 30 yards away, they were yelling at them. And then the people that were 20 or 30 yards away were yelling back at the people in the family limousine. And I'm thinking, okay, this is another chapter in the book that we're writing here about strange things that happen. Well, long story made short, you had a gentleman that passed away. And this gentleman had passed away, and his wife had preceded him in death by a number of years. And this gentleman had a lady friend that was I guess you would say, would be his girlfriend. They didn't get married, but she was very faithful. They were just honestly just a sweet, sweet couple. This man that passed away was just a sweet man. He was well known in the community. And his girlfriend's family was there, and the man's family was there. And I guess there was some strife in the family that I didn't know about who was going to get his home and who was going to get his belongings. And I guess the daughters of the man felt like that the lady that was not their mom, was her family was trying to move in to be able to get the home and the possessions. And then the lady's daughters were mad at the man's family simply because, you know, my mom has taken care of your dad for all of these years and she's been right there. And then you're this mean and this cruel and this non-compassionate toward us. And I mean, honestly, it blew up right there at the cemetery. Now, I'm really trying to be compassionate, but my selfishness kicked in because I'm thinking, oh my word, they're all coming back to the church to eat at my church. And I'm going, I'm gonna have to call the cops. I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. Now, some of you can't relate to that story at all, because you've grown up in a home that has been very stable. It's been a very stable environment. It's a non-combative and kind of environment. And you don't have anything about family trouble like that. And hey, if that's you, praise the Lord. You need to be very, very thankful. Some of you can relate to that story because you've seen it a few times in your life. You've seen it a few times growing up. You've seen it in your past, and you can relate to it pretty quick. Some of you have instantaneous connection right now, because right now in your family is a big blow up. And nobody else may know what it's about, but in your, and listen, by the way, it doesn't have to be in the same zip code to have a big family blow up, does it? Doesn't have to happen that way. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because here's what happens. Families are going to struggle. Struggle in family is just, it's just natural. It's going to happen. And sometimes, and I say this truthfully, there are some real, real problems that families face on a regular basis. And I'm not making light of that at all today. But you know this about family struggles. Most often they're filled with what? Drama. There's drama on this side. There's drama on that side. You know, there's three sides to every story, right? there's my side, there's your side, and then there's the truth, right? You know what I'm talking about? But there's drama. So today we continue in my teaching series that I began last week, simply entitled, No Drama Allowed. And today I put the tagline on, Stop Your Family Squabbles. Stop it. Stop your family squabbles. I want you to take your Bible, please, and go with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 27. Genesis chapter number 27. And by the way, let me just check on you for just a moment, because I had some pretty strong answers to this last Sunday morning. I'm still assuming that everybody is pretty sick of dealing with drama in their lives, right? I can't give away Cracker Barrel gift cards. I'm talking about drama where you can spiritually bust on somebody else. And, hey, man, you know, anybody sick of drama going on in their lives? Amen. All right, good. I'm glad you're with me today. That's good. That's good. Now, when I talk about drama, again, just by way of reviewing for just a moment from last week, I'm talking about a way of looking at your world, or way of looking at the world, and you're doing that consistently, in a sense, by overreacting, or you're greatly exaggerating the importance of really what are some very benign or very vanilla kind of events that's in your life. And people who are engaged in drama, you're going to see this often, and they're going to try to bring people into their drama. They're going to try to pull you into their drama because it gives greater importance to what they're talking about, or it really just provides attention to what they feel like is the most important thing going on in their lives. But more than just the craziness, more than just the frustration that is involved with this idea of drama, I said to you last week, and we looked at Martha and we looked at Mary last week, and what drama does, there's a very danger in it, because it often detracts us from what is most important. And many times what drama is going to do, it's going to overshadow what the real need is. It's going to overshadow what really needs to be dealt with and what really is important. So now we have our Bibles open. We're in Genesis chapter 27, and we see this danger again played out in the life of Isaac and his wife Rebekah and their two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, up to this point in Genesis chapter 27, you could easily say that Jacob and Rebekah's marriage and their family was destined for success. You might call them a model spiritual family. You might think from the outside looking in that these folks have it together. You go back to Genesis chapter 22. What do we find out about Isaac? Isaac was a dedicated man who put himself on the altar in obedience to what God had in store there from his father Abraham. He trusted God in Genesis chapter 24 for God to provide himself a wife. And God provided Rebekah as his wife. And certainly Isaac was very thankful, and he loved Rebekah greatly. But both Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25, they knew how to pray. They knew how to seek the mind of God for their home. And so Isaac by himself walked in obedience, in faith. He trusted God to provide for a wife, a godly wife that was going to be the will of God. And God provided, and he was gracious, and he loved the Lord for that. And then that family comes together and they pray, and they're trying to trust God for direction, and they're trusting God for provision and protection to know the very mind of God in Genesis chapter 25. And you might be thinking, well, what more could a married couple want? What more could a family want for their lives? And what more could you ask for in guaranteeing the success of this particular family? But may I say to you today, when we come to Genesis chapter 27, despite these wonderful marks about Isaac and even about Rebekah here, this family is destined, in a sense, for self-destruct mode. And they're doing it as Isaac and as Rebekah get a little older. They're doing it as Isaac here gets older in age and weaker in age here. And you would think that as they have modeled themselves in faithfulness in their young days, that that would stay with them and it would increase in wisdom and maturity and knowledge as they got older. But yet, as we see here in Genesis chapter 27, things are not what they appeared from the outside looking in. You say, why? What's going on? What's happening here? What spiritual cliff did they fall off of? I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, writing about this passage, and he says this. He says, because the members of the family substituted scheming for believing so that they could each have their own way. Now, let me say that again, because that's going to be kind of the bloodline that's going to run throughout our text today. They substituted. Their lives had been all about believing up to this point. And now when they get to Genesis chapter 27, they put the believing to the side and they start scheming, each and every one of them, to get their own way. I'll warn you about that as we go through the message today, but you have to know at the very outset that is not a good thing for them to be able to do. And so as we look at the scenes, really, of this tragedy, I want us to study this family for just a moment. And I want us to see who, or I could say what, contributed to this family squabble that they're having here in Genesis chapter 27. Now, let me point out something to you as we begin our study here this morning. Let's not look at the text kind of from the outside looking in. Let's not look at it as we're observing, we're reading the newspaper, we're reading a story, or we're going through just the birthright exchange between Jacob and Esau. We're not doing that today. To be honest with you, I'm not even going to touch Jacob and Esau. I'm going to talk about Isaac and Rebekah. And you might think, well, what were they doing wrong? Well, again, I want you to not just look from the outside in. I want us to look today from the inside out. And I want all of us today, individually, whether you're married or whether you're not, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're not, whether you're a husband or you're the wife, I want you to look today and I want you to ask yourself the question, is this me? Is this me in the text here? Am I acting like this? Am I the one that's causing the family squabble that we're in? Because anytime there's conflict, it's always somebody else's fault. Amen? I mean, it's always their fault. It's always what they've done. And I'm not saying that somebody else might not have done something pretty badly. But I'm wondering today, could it be me? Am I the one at fault? Am I the one substituting believing for scheming? Am I the one that really is at the heart of the family squabble that we're in today? Again, our focus is no drama allowed. Stop your family squabbles. So let's start here with Isaac. And there's one thing about Isaac I want you to see, and I'll point something else out about Rebekah in just a moment. But Isaac failed to finish well. Isaac failed to finish well. Listen to me today. A good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. A good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. And so despite his wonderful displays of faith, that God had shown him and that he'd placed himself in God's hand earlier in his life. You know what Isaac's doing now? Isaac is allowing his latter years to end really kind of surrounded by this cloud of spiritual uncertainty. And you're thinking, this is a man who trusted his father to take him up to the mountain, and he himself placed himself on the altar for his father to sacrifice him because this was the will of the Lord. And you're saying to me, Pastor, you're telling me now as he gets older, he didn't get stronger, but he became weaker, and now there's this cloud of spiritual uncertainty around him? Yes. You have to be saying, well, why? What's going on? Why would you say that? What you begin to see as we start reading the text this morning, you begin to see a man that's substituting, he's trading, he's putting his desires, he's putting his own personal wants ahead of God's commands and ahead of God's concerns for his family. Notice here Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. The Bible says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here am I. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, you may read this, and you're thinking, sounds pretty bland to me at this point, right? Here's a man that knows he's about to die. We might say he's on his deathbed. He knows he has a son who is a very good hunter. There's a meal that he fixes from the kill that he takes. He wants him to fix that meal for him so that he can be comforted as he is getting closer to death. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? sounds pretty just normal as we would think. But you have to go back for a moment. And before Jacob and Esau were born, we find out that God told Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob, the younger son, was to receive the covenant blessing in this family. Now, the covenant blessing involved more than just the family name passing from one generation to the next generation. It was more than just the power of that family name. It was more than just an inheritance. It was more than just a property settlement here. The idea of this covenant blessing was coming from God, because God had a special plan for this family. God had designed for this family, and it was the right for the direct line of Christ for them to be ancestors for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're in Genesis, that seems to be a long way away from when we get to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John there in the New Testament. But God always has a plan. God is always at work, even when you can't see Him working. And God's will is always going to be accomplished, and God's truth is always going to be known. And so God had a plan for this family. Jesus is going to, His ancestral line here on this earth was going to come from Jacob. And I'll show you that in just a few moments. And according to that plan, God said, and by the way, Isaac knew this and Rebekah knew this. And God said to them that the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, that's kind of counter to what the culture was that day, because the family blessing, the covenant blessing, went to whom? It went to the eldest son. And that was the rite of passage. That was just the norm. That was the culture in that day. And so for God to come in and say that the elder is going to serve the younger, that was different. There was something special about what God had in store. And yet Isaac now, the once spiritual man, the once spiritual leader of this family, begins to start focusing more on his desires, begins to start focusing more on his plans, and now he plans that he's going to give this blessing to Esau, who was Isaac's favorite son. Now you're saying, whoa. You're saying that there was favoritism in the family? You're saying that Isaac liked Esau more than he did Jacob? Are you saying that there can be favoritism in families today? Yes. And that's exactly what was taking place here. And so this covenant blessing, it could not be taken lightly. It could not be bestowed lightly. It could not be disposed of lightly. It just couldn't. And it wasn't up to Isaac. It was up to God. It wasn't what Isaac wanted to do. It was what God wanted to have happen. And so the blessing had to be handed down, and it had to be done in accordance to the mind and the will of God. Let me give you one warning today. I'm going to give you four of these, but I'm going to give you the first one right here. The first warning to you is it is a very dangerous thing to set aside God's word in favor of your own ways. It is a very dangerous thing for you to set aside what God's word says in favor of what you want to do and what you think is best. Now, again, as you read this, you might be thinking, Pastor, you're splitting hairs today. You're trying to read into something that's not there. You're trying to bring a godly spiritual man, Isaac, down. No, I don't think that I am. I'm trying to get to the heart of the matter. I'm trying to remove the drama so that we can really see what the issue at hand is, and we're not overshadowed by all the drama that's going on in this family. Isaac now has a plan. He's going to pass along this covenant blessing to his favorite son Esau, and he knows exactly how he's going to do that. But let me just say, in addition to Isaac's selfish disobedience, became Isaac's selfish desire as well. The Bible says to us in Romans chapter 8, they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. And as Isaac is acting here, you don't hear him talking about this covenant blessing that he knows. He's not drawn Rebekah to his side, and they're not talking and praying about this covenant blessing that's now going to be passed along to Jacob, and that they need to talk to Esau, and they need to make sure that their family is all together and they're following after the will of God. You don't find that at all. Esau, I want you to go kill me some meat. I want you to bring it in and fix it the way that I like it. And Esau, when you come, notice again the last part of verse 4. He says, so that my soul may bless you before I die. The idea of blessing him was not just so he could say thank you. It wasn't just so Isaac could smile on his face as he died. It was the idea that he was going to take that time to pass along and bless his son Esau, even though that's not what God said should be done. His disobedience was because of his desire. Isaac loved Esau, not because that Esau was this really holy and godly man, but because he loved to eat of Esau's venison. He loved to eat of his kill. He loved to eat the meat that he brought in from the kill there. He fixed it in such a way that, man, Isaac just absolutely loved the way that Esau fixed that meat. Again, notice verse 4 in our text. He says, prepare for me delicious food. And notice this phrasing, such as I love. Boy, he wanted that. He really desired that. And even at this moment here that he thinks he's about to die shortly, even though his life was far from being over, he wants Isaac. Isaac wants Esau to come in and to bring him this meat here and to bring it to him so that he can eat and again so he can bless him before he dies. Dr. John Phillips writes, he said it was carnal, sensual exercise that Isaac was doing that day. And he said it was motivated in a sense, and it was controlled by Isaac's determination to bestow the patriarchal blessing on the wrong man. On the wrong man. Now again, you might be looking at me going, Pastor, you really are trying to make something that's not there. You know what drama does sometimes? Drama absolutely clouds what really is truth and what really is righteousness and what really is holy and what really is moral and what is right for that situation. Isaac knew exactly what he was doing. Isaac had a plan for this. His favoritism. He wanted Esau to have the blessing because he was closer to him, because he liked what he did. He liked the fact that he was a hunter and he brought him something good to eat. And listen, all of us like that as well. All of us have desires. All of us have needs. All of us have people that we're close to. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless we've substituted believing in the will of God and knowing the truth of God's word, and we've substituted our own personal desires and our own personal plans for what is right. God had laid it out for them, but he wasn't finishing well. Let me give you warning number two this morning. It's also a very dangerous thing to allow a fleshly appetite to control our thoughts and actions. Now, if I'm building blocks here, I just said it's a dangerous thing to move God's word out and substitute your own plans. Okay, you got to know that's dangerous. All right, now, if you now are operating based on a fleshly appetite and your thoughts and your actions are controlled by your flesh and controlled by your wants and controlled by your desires, you have to know as well, that's not good. We probably all know today, there's some people that come to my mind this morning, that we would say we're godly individuals, we're spiritual individuals. But as they got older, they were holding on to the past. They were holding on to what they thought was best. There was something they really wanted to happen before they passed away. They were afraid of the future generations. They were afraid of really trusting God to take care of things. Their hands had been on the family. Their hands had been on a ministry. Their hands had been on this work for so long. And as they got older, they moved from being the godly role model to the ungodly role model. And they acted in ways that were contrary to what they had preached and taught and lived out in so many different ways. Their fleshly appetite, in a sense, their desires to control the life in the older years called them to be a stumbling block. Why? Because they were pushing God's word to the side, because they were operating on their own fleshly desires. And because of that, there was turmoil, there was strife, there was division, there was a family squabble. And some of those even happened in the church. When that happens, drama is going to ensue. When that happens, the will of God is not being done. When that happens, God's glory is not being revealed. I'm asking you today, some of you that are older in age. Hey, I'm asking some of you today that are even way younger in age. Is that you? Are you the one that's pushing God's word to the side and you're putting your own plans in place? Hey, are you operating based on the fact that, you know, this is what I think is best? This is what I desire. It doesn't matter what the will of God is. It doesn't matter what spiritual leadership says. It doesn't matter what my parents say. It doesn't matter what those that have gone before me have laid out before me. It doesn't matter. I think this is best, and this is what's going to happen. Is that you today? Are you, not is there, are you showing favoritism in your family? If I brought up all your kids and your grandkids today, what would they say? Any favoritism going on in the family? Some of you that living by the flesh, not by the Spirit, is that you today? Hey, before you start throwing stones at somebody else, get the mirror out. Is it me? Am I the one that's living according to my flesh? Am I the one that's really walking with God and doing the will of God for my family? Am I doing that? Is it possible that your family squabble is coming from you and you're allowing your flesh, you're allowing your carnal desires to supersede God's word? You're allowing that flesh to control your actions. If you say, Pastor, that might be me. I've never really looked at it that way. I've never really been convicted. I've never really been challenged in that kind of sense. If that's you today, I say this truthfully and I say this lovingly. Confess your sin today. Confess your flesh. Confess your selfish desires. Get things right with God. Get saved today. Repent. Recommit yourself to live for Christ. Get right with your family today and stop your drama. Stop it. Isaac, as the family patriarch, as the leader, as the husband, as the father, he's setting this up. And you may be setting it up as well. Let's go to Rebecca real quick. Rebecca, and I want to give you just a thought about her as well. She failed to faithfully live. Isaac failed to finish well. But Rebecca, as we see here, is failing to faithfully live. The idea of faith means obeying God. No matter how we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what may happen, we're trusting, we're believing in God, and we're trusting that He's going to take care of things even when I don't know what it's going to look like. And the obedience of faith, if you go back to Isaac's dad, Abraham, that obedience of faith, it was the secret of Abraham's life. But now the absence of this obedience to faith is going to bring trouble in the home of Isaac. It's going to bring trouble in the home of Rebecca. And may I say to you, if you're not living by faith every day, it's going to bring trouble into your house as well. It's going to happen. So we continue reading now Genesis chapter 27. Notice verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt the game and to bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring the two good young goats so that I may prepare them for the delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. There's two things about Rebekah's behavior that stand out to me. Number one, and I'm going to kind of throw this in, I think she was a busybody. She was a busybody. And when Isaac sent Esau to come to him, who's listening? Rebecca is. Rebecca's hearing what's going on. She's staying close. She's learning what's happening here and what Isaac on his deathbed is wanting to talk to Esau about. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you reading into that? Well, if Esau was the favorite of Isaac, well then, who was the favorite of Rebecca? Jacob was. And so, by the way, when there's favoritism in the home, when there's division among people, who are the people looking out for? Their very favorites is who they're looking out for. And she's listening. She's listening to what is going on here. And then later on in the passage, even down in verse 42, as you understand it and how all of this explodes, there's another time that we find Rebecca, and she's listening again. She's eavesdropping. as to what is taking place there that day. And so I think that she had to be adept there to kind of keeping her ear to the ground, so to speak, kind of listening and finding out what's going on here and what's going on there, and kind of passing that along to her favorites and passing that along to the people that she cared about the most. Anybody's family got any busybodies in it? Anybody got an aunt or an uncle, a grandma or grandpa? Anybody got a mom or a dad? Anybody got a brother or a sister that they seem to know everything about everybody, and they're always in the middle of every single conversation? Anybody got any family members like that? Hopefully none of them are sitting in church today with you, right? It happens. Warning number three. Beware of those that seem to always know what is happening in everyone else's life, and they seem to have all the information about everything. Be very wary of them. In your family, at work, in the community, and even here at church. If you're hanging around somebody and they always seem to know the 411 about everything and everybody, you need to take a step back, because they probably know everything's going on in your life. And if they know everything about what's going on over here and everything about what's going on over there, then they're going to pull you into it. You know why? Because they love drama. They like to be in the middle of it. They like to know what's going on. They like to know this family's dirt and this individual's dirt. And they like to pit one another against one another. And you're saying, do people really do that? Yes, they do. Even Christians, Pastor? Yes, they do. They do. Again, you're looking at me like, Pastor, you really are blowing this thing up bigger than it really is. I guarantee you, if I had people stand and talk about their family squabble right now, it wouldn't take 5 minutes for somebody to get right where we are today. Because this is real. This is where people live. This is what's happening here. Rebecca, she was a busybody, in a sense. She was finding out what was going on here. She was protecting her investment in Jacob. But she was also a schemer. A schemer, knowing that Jacob had chosen to receive the covenant blessing, was chosen there. Rebecca immediately took matters into her own hands, and she was going to make sure that her favorite son, again, there's favoritism again, got what the Lord had promised to him. Isaac wasn't going to connive and make Esau the favored one. He wasn't going to do that. I was going to make sure, Rebecca's thinking, we're going to make sure this happens. So Rebecca chose to control Jacob. And she chose to deceive her husband. Again, you have to be listening to this in very elementary ears. And to hear me say she's controlling a situation, she's controlling her son, she's deceiving her husband, she's not following after the spiritual leaders, you got to know something's wrong. You got to see that the problem wasn't just Jacob. It wasn't just Esau. It wasn't just the birthright. No, we went back to Dad. And it went back to mom in this family situation. James tells us this in James chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What's favoritism? Jealousy. That's what it is. And when there's jealousy, when there's selfish ambition, we've already established that, there's going to be problems. So what was Jacob's reaction to his mother's deception here? Mom, is this right? Mom, we shouldn't do this. I mean, you've told me that the covenant blessing is going to come to me anyway. Why are we trying to deceive Dad? Mom, this doesn't sound right. That's not what his reaction was. And I'm making light to help you remember this. But it's almost like he was more concerned about the 11th commandment, thou shalt not get caught. I mean, what's verse 12, verse 13 say? Mom, Dad's going to know. Dad's going to see real quick that I'm not the manly man that brother is. And Mom, I'm going to get caught. And if I get caught, then I'm not going to have the blessing. I'm going to have the curse. Are we following anything that says, God, what is your will? God, what is your truth? This is how we're to be operating spiritually. We find nothing like that from what we're reading in these verses here today. Let me give you a warning number four this morning. Warning number four is this: beware of those who are always trying to advance their cause despite what might be right or good. You'll find people that know everything about everybody in every situation, but you'll also find people that they have an agenda. And by the way, if they can use you and abuse you and their agenda, they don't care. They will. They've got an agenda. It happens, again, in our families. It happens at work. It happens in our communities. And sometimes, unfortunately, it even happens at the church, because people have an agenda. They know what they want. They know what they think is right. They know what's best. Doesn't matter what God's Word says. Doesn't matter what righteousness or holiness. Doesn't matter what spiritual common sense might say. They've got an agenda. You need to be careful of that. So here was Isaac's philosophy. Isaac's philosophy was this: if it feels good, go for it. Okay? I want some of this food. This is my favorite son. I'm going to make it happen. So what was Rebecca's philosophy? Her philosophy was the end justifies the means. You know, this is what God wanted anyway. This is what God's Word says anyway. So does it really matter that I'm deceiving my son? I mean, I could say to you, my husband's deceiving me. I could say to you that Esau, he's not even a godly man. Jacob is the one here. By the way, two wrongs never make a right. If it was wrong the first time, it's wrong the second time. I just believe you do right because it's right to do. Amen? That's what should happen. But that's not what was taking place here. She couldn't trust God to fulfill His plan, and she had to help God out because it was for a good cause and it was hers. May I say to you today, and listen to me, there is no room in the life of a believer for any shape, form, or fashion of deception, ever, ever. There's no room in the life of a believer for any kind of deception to take place. So let me ask you today, what is it that you're not exercising your faith toward God in? What is it? What's God calling you to do? What's God wanting you to do? And yet, you're not exercising your faith. You're trying to do it yourself. What is it you're trying to help out God with? What is it today? Rather than waiting on Him. You've prayed and you've prayed and you feel like God says, wait, and yet you're ahead of Him. You're trying to move the pieces around and God hasn't allowed that to happen. You're trying to push through the doors that God has not opened. What is it today? Are you known among your family and friends as the one that's constantly in the know? Is that you and your family? Do you keep your nose in everybody else's business rather than the business of doing what's right? Is that you today? You're trying to manipulate God today in any way? Are you? Pastor, are you? Who would be crazy enough to manipulate God? We do it all the time. We try to justify our sin. We try to blame somebody else when the problem really is me. We'll try to push things to the side so I don't have to deal with it and I don't have to come to grips with what I really need to do. If that's you today again, you need to confess your sin. You need to get things right with God. You need to get things right with your family. And you need to stop your drama. You need to stop it. For sake of time, we have to end at verse 13. So you say, Pastor, this sounds like a good soap opera. This sounds like a good drama that's going on here. It sounds like something I've watched on TV recently. It's a movie I saw recently. Yeah. That's why they're called dramas sometimes. So what happened? Well, Jacob did as his mother planned to do. He carried out exactly what she had for him to do. He was able to trick his father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau. And Isaac pronounced the covenant blessing there upon Jacob as you continue reading those verses. When Esau comes in and he's coming back with the meal that's prepared for his father, and he finds out that his younger brother had tricked his father, Esau was, to say he blew his top would be an understatement. He was mad. He was furious. He was so furious that he promises to do what? I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. Not just I'm moving out, not just I'm moving away, not just I can't believe that, I'm going to kill my brother. This man was a hunter. You think he knew anything about killing? You think Jacob was scared? Yeah. Why? Because there was drama in the family. But you know, sadly today, this very story, this very true text that we find here in Scripture, it depicts so many families and so many lives today. Families that are in turmoil, husbands and wives and kids, people trying to live according to the way they want to live and try to do what they think is best, rather than submitting to the will of God, giving their life to God in salvation, committing to live for Him and trusting Him to provide for them and direct them each and every day. And by the way, don't just let that slide off like that was a really nice pastoral, spiritual kind of statement there. By the way, that's the key success to life, is to give your life to God in salvation, trust Him every single day, commit yourself to live for Him, and allow Him to direct your paths. That's the key to success. But when we put all that to the side and we put me on the throne, then there's going to be problems. You ask, Pastor, did God bring anything good out of this? Yes. I said to you a few moments ago that God's word is truth. And by the way, the Bible says that God's word is settled forever, even in heaven. For eternity it's settled. And so God said, this is going to be my covenant blessing. My son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come from the ancestral line of Jacob. And that's exactly what took place. It's interesting, if you flip over to the New Testament and you read the very beginning verses in Matthew chapter 1, you know whose name? It says the heritage, the lineage of Jesus, and it starts with Abraham, and then it goes to Isaac, and you go down and down, and then it comes to who? Jesus. Did God bring about something good out of something bad? Yes. Pastor, can God bring about something good out of my bad family situation? Yes. But you got to place your faith in Him. You got to trust Him to be saved. You got to trust Him with your family problems. You got to trust Him for today. You got to trust Him for tomorrow. You got to trust Him and completely live for Him. And God can do some amazing things. I think about in the New Testament for just a quick second before I close. Jesus kind of formed His earthly family in a sense, His disciples. I mean, these were the men that He was going to pour Himself into. These were the men that were, they were touted as carrying the gospel to the ends of the world, of which we have the benefit today. And He selects 12 men. Out of those 12 men was a man by the name of Judas. And Judas traveled around. Judas saw what Jesus did. Judas was there. He saw the healings. He saw the teachings. He saw the power. He knew who Jesus was. He committed himself. But what did Judas do? He got a little money hungry, didn't he? Somehow, the religious elite, the political agencies of that day, they saw a little weakness perhaps in Judas. Judas, let me give you a little money here. You tell us where Jesus is going to be. You help us arrest Him. We'll make sure that you're taken care of. And Judas did that very thing. What happened? Jesus was arrested. And Jesus ultimately went to the cross to pay for your sin debt and to pay for mine so that we could be saved. You're saying, can God take people that are even in the family of God? And God, can God take people that, can God take me, Pastor? And even in the horrible things that I've done and how I've wronged the Lord and how I've wronged my family, how I've been selfish and I've lived for my life, can God even take me and produce something great? Yes. Over and over again, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God works in every situation to bring about His will, to carry out His truth so that His glory can be known. And by the way, when Jesus died for the sins of the world and provided eternal salvation for us all, did that not bring glory to God the Father? It did. Because that was His plan. God's got a plan for your life today. You say, Pastor, I don't even know what the next 5 minutes are going to be. I understand. That's where you got to place your faith in Christ. And it's more than just, hey, God, can you help me out? No, 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 no. No, it's you saying, I am dying to myself. I am dying to my sin. I am dying to my selfish ways. And I'm giving my life to Christ. And I want to live for Him. I want to be saved. I want to know peace. I want to know purpose in my life. I want to know happiness in my soul. I want to know these things. And then I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to read His Word. And best I can, I'm going to live according to His Word. Even when I don't understand. Even when I don't know what's happening tomorrow. Even when I can't figure it out. I'm still going to trust that He's going to protect and provide for me. I'm still going to do that. Maybe you just need to hear today that God is still in control of your life. No drama allowed. Stop. It's time to stop the family squabbles. It's time to stop. And before you start throwing everybody else under the bus, maybe you need to realize, hey, it's me. If it's you, give your life to Christ today. If it's you, trust Him today. Commit yourself to truly live for Him. And that's the key to victorious Christian living. And I pray you'll do that today.